have him here to be with us is he's one of those people that has a heart for God this big. And he's going to share that with us. Let's welcome Dave Busby.
Well, it is an honor for me to be here with you today. Of course, if you live in Minneapolis and in the last week you get 28 inches of snow in 24 hours, it's an honor to be anywhere. Yeah, I hear you. You are truly my favorite people group in the world, people who love God and people who love kids. So I'm really asking the Holy Spirit to use me today. I'm not going to talk about ministry skills. I'm going to talk about us. And I really pray that the Lord would use me to give you some helpful help. That's not a slip of the tongue. I've almost been killed by help that people told me was helpful, but it wasn't helpful. I ask myself regularly, is my help helpful? I hope I can give you some helpful help today that might touch your heart. Before we do that, let's pray together, okay? Would you bow with me? Father, I pray that even as I communicate in these moments that you would let me communicate out of rest. You know I'm a recovering performer. I'm not a recovering alcoholic, but I'm a recovering striver, and it's easy for me to try to make stuff happen. And I pray that today that I could be restful on the inside as I communicate. I could be relaxed. I could realize that I'm okay because of a gift and not because of speaking. I forget that sometimes. I pray that in a way that I can't even understand or explain, that your voice would show up in my voice today, and that these moments would be more than just a man standing giving a lecture in a sweater and a pair of cords, but somehow in a way that only you can do, that your voice would speak through my voice and that you would give helpful help to people who may be needy today. I appreciate this opportunity, and I'm humbled by it, and I want to say to you from my toes today that you're my only hope, and I trust that this will be a profitable time. In Jesus' name, amen. If you brought your Bibles today, I'd like to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. If you didn't bring your Bible, I like you anyway, but if you brought it, I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. And in a few moments, I'll read verse 36 through 46. I'd like to share with you along the theme today, facing and dealing with life's disappointments. Facing and dealing with pain. Facing and dealing with life's adversities. And I'd like to attempt to answer a couple of questions. Question number one is this: why would I want to talk about this topic? Question number two is basically this: how? How do you face and deal with life's disappointments? First question: why in the world would I want to deal with this topic, facing and dealing with life's disappointments? Why would I want to do that? Maybe it's because I turned 40 this year. I've got a definite bald spot happening right in this area. I'm facing down fantasies, and I'm in the middle of midlife crisis. Maybe that's part of it. Maybe that's why I chose the topic. Maybe it's because I've got a progressing disease, a terminal disease called cystic fibrosis, and I'm down to about 20% lung capacity, and a lot of my life is about hospitals and IVs and breathing machines, and I sense day by day that my life is draining through my fingers. I'm not able to do the things I used to do. I grieve those little losses. Life is hard every day. You say 20% lung capacity. I mean, I'd like to hear you. If you had 100%, you'd blow my eyebrows off. Well, sometimes I think when I speak, God gives me more than what I have, if you understand what I'm saying. But I mean, I faced even the fact I can't even shovel my driveway anymore. Thank God. Why would I want to talk about facing and dealing with life's disappointments. Maybe it's because I've turned 40 and I'm just at that stage. Maybe it's because I've got a progressing terminal illness. I don't know. Maybe it's because of some of the last recent people encounters that I've had as I've traveled. My mind goes back to a summer camp where in a Waffle House shop with my wife, I sat across the table from the musician that was leading us in the summer camp. He begins to cry into his waffle. It's been a while since I've seen him. I said, hey, what's going on? He said, Dave, you don't know me too well, but he said, let me say this. When I was 6 years old, my parents divorced. And as a six-year-old boy, I made a vow. There was one thing I had decided that would never, ever, ever happen to me, and that would be that I would experience a divorce. He said, I cannot tell you the time and the energy that I put into the research of just finding the right person, the prayer of going into finding just the right person. And then he began to sob. He said, today marks the one-year anniversary of my divorce. Disappointment, pain, adversity. I was in British Columbia not too long ago. A little gal came up to me. We began to talk a little bit. She said, you know, David, when I was in junior high, she said, I would be a Josh McDowell, why wait model. I made a vow for personal purity. I made a decision down in my gut. I would not defile my body, but I would present it holy, unused to my husband. She said several years ago, a Christian musician came by our church, did a Christian concert, and raped me in the back room of the church. Disappointment. Pain. Adversity. Why do I want to deal with this topic? Maybe more than anything else, because in John 16:33, Jesus basically said this, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you're going to face some stuff, and it's going to be heavy duty. You know what I know about some of you this morning? You faced some heavy-duty stuff in the past, and maybe some of what I would say would just reaffirm stuff you already know. What I know about others of you this morning, you've come to this conference nostril deep in pain and disappointment. You're one hurting person today. And what I know about a third group of you, you're doing great today. You're a happy camper today. Well, I've got a word for you. Be patient. Life on this planet will get you. Question two, how do you face and deal with life's disappointments? How do you deal with pain? How do you deal with adversity? Before we look at the scripture and find out how Jesus did it, and I mean, I'm betting my money on him. How do some of us deal with pain and disappointment? Some of us just do the denial thing. We just stuff it. We pretend it didn't happen. Pretending the common cold of Christianity. You know that favorite hymn of the faith, Victory Through Denial, My Savior Forever. You've sung that one. Or maybe we trivialize our pain and say, well, it's not so bad. You know, I mean, I've got it worse here. My pain is my pain, though. That doesn't seem to help. That doesn't seem to be helpful help when I trivialize my disappointment. It's still mine. It's got my name on it. And I've got to face it and deal with it. Other people get bitter and angry on the outside and become violent. Other people get bitter and angry on the inside and become depressed. Other people finally just give up in despair and hopelessness. And their very best scenario is finding some pain medication. And for some people, that's porno and alcohol. And for others, it's just getting busier at church and losing my life in the lives of kids. Pretty much the same stuff. Pain deadeners. How do you face and deal with life's disappointments? Matthew 26, 36 through 46 gives us four things that's been helpful. I'd like to read these verses if I could. Matthew 26:36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he, capital H, Jesus, took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, James and John, began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. I am hurting so bad, I feel like I'm going to die. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping and he said to Peter, so you men couldn't keep watch with me for 1 hour? Hey, I bring you into the garden with me. You fall asleep? Thanks. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Before I draw from this text, basically four things that I got to say to you. It's helped me face and deal with my pain. It's helped me face and deal with my disappointment. It's helped me face and deal with my adversity. And in turn, it's been helpful to others. I want us to give just a little bit of a picture of what's happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I got to tell you, my best guess is just a guess. Jesus is there and he's contemplating several things in his mind pre-cross. He's thinking about, here I am, the sinless one. In just a few hours, I'm going to become sin. That's big deal. That's heavy duty. That would be like the best person in this room as far as physical shape. We're talking the Iron Marathon person here. I mean the best of the best. If you knew tomorrow morning you were going to awaken from top to bottom consumed with cancer, it'd be worse than that times a billion. He's contemplating in the garden. I'm talking about his pain. I'm talking about his disappointment. The sinless one is contemplating becoming sin. That's major. I can only stretch to even touch that. It's the loved one that's contemplating enduring the wrath of God. That's major. In a few short hours, the one, the beloved one, is going to have the cup of the wrath of God in his face so that you and I wouldn't have to experience it. That's good news. He's contemplating the intimate one who had been one with the Father all of his life. He's contemplating in just a few hours the forsaking of God, being separated from his Father for the first time in his life. That's heavy-duty pain. That's disappointment. It's the victor becoming the victim. Again, I'm not sure exactly what was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane, but I believe I could say this with authority. His garden of pain was bigger and deeper and wider than any pain you and I will ever face on this planet, any disappointment that we'll ever face. From this text, I just want to give you four things that have been helpful to me in facing and dealing with life's disappointments and pain. Number one, in verse 38, Jesus acknowledged and he expressed his pain out loud, even in the presence of those that were around him. He said these words, my soul is grieved to the point of death. He faced his pain squarely. He faced his pain verbally. He didn't pretend. It was out there. I'm about to die. My soul is grieved. He didn't stuff his pain. He didn't hide his disappointment. He said it verbally. He faced it squarely. One of the passions that I have as it relates to the church of Jesus, and I mean this is a passion that makes me just pound on the podium and scoot up on the edge of my chair. It makes the veins in my neck swell. I have a passion that the Church of Jesus Christ, that your youth group could be a safe place where people could hurt out loud. They could face the pain of living in a fallen world. I've got a passion for that. And yet most of my church experience, and I'm not being critical, hopefully I'm just being honest. Most of my church experience, church was the last place I could hurt out loud. It was the place where I had to do the dance to get the hug. It was the place I had to do the stuff to be okay with God and with others. I called it verbal volleyball at our church. How you doing? Fine, oh, how you doing? Fine, oh, how you doing? Fine, oh, how you doing? Fine. People that ultimately face and deal with life's pain and disappointments need a safe place where they can do what Matthew 5 says. They can mourn. Blessed are those that mourn. They'll be comforted. That word mourn doesn't mean cry. It means blessed are those that get out here, what's in here. And you need a safe place for that. I'm a lay elder in our church. I like to be involved in my home church and not just traveling around doing what I do. I like to stay somewhat in the trenches if I can. But we've given our people permission. I'm a lay elder in Minneapolis at Church of the Open Door. We've given our people permission to hurt out loud. And I want to tell you what, it's scary and it's messy. It really messes up a worship bulletin, folks. There are times in some of our worship services where someone will just be overcome with their pain and they'll stop and they'll just say, help, help, help me, help me. Reminds me of a few services that Jesus conducted. We've given our people permission to hurt out loud, to mourn, to not pretend, to acknowledge their pain squarely and verbally, even in the presence of others. Sarcastically, however, we're known as Church of the Open Sore. Well, I'll tell you, I'll take that. If what that means is that we're a safe place where people can hurt out loud. Principle one, not only did Jesus acknowledge and express his pain out loud, he faced his pain squarely. He expressed his pain verbally in front of someone he felt that was safe. But secondly, and boy, this is important, he asked a few close friends into his garden of pain with him. Peter, James, and John, not as his primary support. They were his source. They were his resource. There's a difference. He asked a few guys into his garden of pain. 10 years ago, a guy that's probably forgotten a lot more about youth ministry than I'll ever know got in my face and he said basically this. He said, you know what, Busby? So let me tell you something about you. Said, go for it. He said, you know what? In 10 years, you're going to wake up one day and you are going to be a very lonely man. I don't know if that was through his observation because he saw that a lot of my relationships were superficial and shallow. Maybe he just saw how busy I had. Busy? Were you busy? Oh, I'm busy. We're talking busy. You know how we are. Barren, breathless, busy. He said to me, you know, Busby, having a relationship with you is like trying to paint a train at 100 miles an hour. You just stick the brush out and hope for the best. Maybe he saw that I was really selfish or afraid. But what I do know about that conversation 10 years ago, he was right. He was right. My wife, Moana, and I began to change. She's with me today. She's one heaven of a woman. But about 5 years ago, we began to chart ourselves a little bit differently because we've so given our lives to kids, and we need to do that. But somehow we've even neglected our own deep relationships. And when that evil day came, when that garden time came, we didn't have anybody to go in the garden with us. And if it was okay to go into the garden alone, Jesus would have gone there, folks. He even brought three guys with him. So 5 years ago, we said, you know, Lord, whatever. We want to develop some deep, intimate, reciprocal relationships that are going to hang on to each other as we continue to pursue the kingdom of God. Boy, this last year, some of the greatest gifts of my life have come through my garden friends. I had a man and his wife who were our garden friends go to my wife, LaWanna. And I'm paraphrasing. He basically said, you know what? If David dies in the next little while, we can't be David to you. But we will attempt to be everything we know to be for you and your daughter as you continue to walk on. That's a garden. On my birthday this last year, I had a man drive all the way down several miles, and there in Perkins, we sat across a stale chicken sandwich, and basically this is what he said. He said, I just drove to just tell you, hey, Busby, I'm in your garden. I had a garden friend say to me, Dave, I know they're doing lung transplants on people like you. He said, I just want you to know if you need a lung, I'd be glad to give you one of mine. I said to him, how about two? Garden friends.
Jesus with skin.
Boy, some of you are young. Some of you have got so much energy. Man, you're burning it up. You're going for it. You're laying your life down for kids. And I want to say to you, that's great. Go for it. But reserve a little bit of time to develop some garden friends. Because I got a word for you. When the storm comes, and it will, you're going to need them. This past summer, I was on the road for 6.5 weeks and then in the hospital for about 3 weeks. Man, I had IVs everywhere. My veins are exploding because the antibiotics are so big. Boy, I want to tell you what, I'm a mess. I'm not a godly man. I'm a godly mess is what I am this summer. I'm not doing real well. And I'm quoting every Bible verse I ever heard of or even suspected. I mean, God seems like he's a billion miles away. I'm not doing well. And I went through about a week of that, just weeping, lonely, questioning, what in the fat are you doing, God? And then God began to show me what he was doing. He sent my little garden friends by, and they didn't quote a Bible verse. I'm going to tell you what they did, folks. They crawled up in bed with me. They crawled up in bed with me, and they held me like a little bitty boy. I had one of my garden friends come for 2 days, and do you know what all he did is he just sat and he just wept. It's all he did. He just sat and he just wept. I had a couple other garden friends show up at 10:30 one night, and 10:30 till 11:30, they gave me a private concert in my room. Do you know what, folks, bottom line? They were Jesus with skin. And after that whole experience ended, the Holy Spirit seemed to say to me this, you know what? You thought I had checked out in that first week. I hadn't. David, you were in such a mess. You needed somebody with skin. So I just sent some of my people by with skin. How do you face and deal with life's disappointments? Number one, you acknowledge the pain out loud. You don't pretend. You don't trivialize. You don't deny. My soul is grieved to the point of death, Father. Point number two, you ask God to give you some garden friends and ask them to come into your garden with you. One thing I have learned about garden friends, on their best day, they fall asleep. Because they're secondary support. They're not primary support. The reason I'm able to be patient with my garden friends when they fail me is I'm a garden friend to some folks too, and I fail them. I fall asleep in their garden of pain sometimes. So that helps me to be patient. But folks, I want to tell you, they were Jesus with skin to me. They saved my life. Point number three that I draw from this text in facing and dealing with life's disappointments and pain. Jesus poured his heart out to his primary support system, and that was his Father. Three different times he said, "Oh my God, if there's another way, let it come to pass. But if not, your will be done. My Father, Daddy, Daddy." He poured his heart out to his Father. He dealt with his pain with his primary support system, his Father. Probably this is something that's reality in your life, so it may sound a little redundant, but I'm going to go for it anyway. I think so many times we have a spiritual protocol with God and we don't have to have one. He's a daddy and we can crawl up in his lap. I had the privilege of growing up with a big daddy that was a real good God image for me. And when I was a kid, I could crawl up in his lap. I didn't have to say, "Oh, thou dad, who leadeth our family or writeth? May I have an audience with thee?" I didn't have to do that. There were times I could crawl up in my dad's lap and I could say, "Hey, I got a real question. You look like you're really blowing it bad. Let's talk about it." I've discovered in my walk with God in the last 20 years, he's so huge, he's so big, I can erupt even my feelings to him. I don't have to pretend that I feel otherwise. I can get them out with him. I would be really embarrassed if you had been part of some of our conversations, because they were very intimate. And some of them were even scary with Daddy this summer. But he's huge. That's one of the reasons why one of my favorite guys in all of the Bible is David the psalmist. I mean, in one psalm, David's going, "God, God, God, whoa, whoa, whoa." And in the other psalm, he's saying, "Hello, is anybody home? I have got a complaint." And yet, before we criticize David, I think it was God who said, "You're a man after my own heart." Principle number four, and I'm done this morning, but I want you to get it. Principle number four in facing and dealing with life's disappointments. It's not only to face the pain squarely and verbally, not only to ask God to give you some garden friends to go into your garden of pain when you're facing this stuff, and you will. It's not only pouring your heart out before Abba Daddy, but principle number four, it's learning to receive from your daddy, to get what you need to go through it, to go through it, to go through it. Well, most of the messages that I've heard in my life is basically, "Give! Give! Are you kidding? Give!" Folks, giving's a good thing. We need to give. We not only need to give, we need to sacrifice. Yes. Yes. But the order is this: freely you have received, freely give. We need to learn to receive. We need to learn to receive. Jesus in the garden got what he needed to go through the garden to Golgotha. He basically said, "Guys, we're out of here. There's a hill in my future, and I'm going for it." He got in the garden what he needed for Golgotha. He learned to receive. And I believe the Father dispensed to him what he needed to go through the pain, to go through the pain. I didn't believe that, I'd quit the ministry. One of our guys was talking about verses he didn't like. You know, that 1 Corinthians 10:13 verse. It's kind of been an interesting verse for me through the years. It talks about when we're tested, God's faithful. He won't let us be tested beyond that which we are able. But he will provide the way of escape. Boy, I'm going, yeah, yeah, escape. Hard time, disappointment, pain, adversity. What's my favorite word? Escape, escape, yes. And then it ends in a little weird twist that you may be able to endure it. I'm going, huh? Where's the endure part? Hey, we don't need an endure part. I'm out of here. What that verse means is this. Many times, if not most of the time, the way of escape is through it. It's through it. It's through it. And he's given us the stuff to get through it. And people around us occasionally can say, whoa, whoa, that's God. That's God. That's God. Because I know he ain't got the stuff to do that. Just close with an illustration. One day I was out doing stuff on an errand. My wife got a phone call. The voice on the other end said, you know, you don't know me, Luam. I heard your husband speak at a conference. And she said, I believe I'm having a nervous breakdown. Luana said, well, let's talk about it. She said, well, we live several hours away from the Twin Cities, and about a month or so ago, my little 10-year-old boy, I had a daughter that was about 10 at that time, so I mean, this grips my soul. She said, my little 10-year-old boy just would walk around, and he would end up collapsing just from time to time, and obviously begin to worry. My husband and I, and finally, we just decided, hey, we need to check this thing out. We brought him into a hospital in the Twin Cities. They did some work. Some CAT scans, basically. Doctor came back in and said, hey, I got some bad news. We got a tumor at the base of the brain. Don't even take him home. Call your husband. Let him bring clothes. You need to stay. We need to go for it now. The woman's talking with my wife, filling her in on the details. She said, for the first time in this little medical assistant's life who was assisting in the surgery, he put the tongs on to hold the head still for the operation, and he put the tongs on too tight, and the 10-year-old boy had a stroke on the table as a result of the tongs being inappropriately placed. So now you got a 10-year-old boy who's not only collapsing with a brain tumor, but he's also got a stroke. They go in, they do the surgery, more bad news, tumor's about the size of a lemon, but it's going down the back. Did the biopsy, basically said to the woman, it's the most aggressive, lethal type of cancer that you can have. He said, lady, I'm sorry, but I don't think you're going to be able to take your boy home from the hospital. That's what I think. Which precipitated the phone call and basically the mom saying, I think I'm having a nervous breakdown. And I happen to hear your husband, and I know you guys live here. Is there a way that you could come and sit with me in the intensive care unit, in the waiting room? Well, my wife and I and my daughter, we are goofy on our best day. We are goofy. But if there's one thing that I think is a real thing about our family, we're honest out loud with where we're at. And I'm driving in the car, my wife's beside me, and I'm talking out loud to God, and I'm saying, God, I got to tell you something. If you don't give me something fresh to give this woman, I ain't saying anything. I'm just sitting there. I'm going to hold her. I'm going to rock. I'm going to weep. I'm going to cry. I'm going to be discouraged. If you don't give me something fresh, I'm not speaking. So we got to the intensive care unit, the waiting room. Sure enough, she was as close on the edge as anybody I've seen without going over.
My wife sat on one side and I sat on the other, and we just rocked and held and hugged and cried. And I'm listening all the time. Got any vein? Nothing. After about an hour of rocking and crying, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to stir up within me and began to minister to me. Now, folks, I don't understand how that works. I don't even understand electricity, but I enjoy electricity. The presence of God began to stir up within me, and it seemed like he began to say to me over and over again, and he began to impress me, and his spirit began to bear witness with my spirit, and basically, this seemed to be what he said. He said to me, "Hey, I've got a word for her." I said, "What is it?" He said, "Tell her to receive. Just to receive." Well, I looked over at this dear, hurting woman, disappointed woman. And I said, "You know, I don't want to try to tell you that I hear God all the time. And sometimes I miss God. I mean, in baseball, you hit 4 balls out of 10 and they give you a batting trophy. So I don't always hear God perfectly. But I think the Lord said to me, he's got something fresh for you. And I just need to tell you, I think what he wants me to tell you is this. I think he wants me to tell you just to receive." And she looked at me kind of confused, and she said, "Well, what does that look like, David? Could you give me some help? What does that mean?" I said, "What I think that means is when you get back into your boy's room, maybe you just sit over your boy's body, and maybe on an outside way, you just lift up your hands to symbolize a receptive heart on the inside. You just do this. You just do this. You just do this." Well, I'm a little embarrassed to tell you that I didn't immediately know how that story ended. I think our family ended up doing an international trip and we had to leave. And I never heard the end of the story until a couple of years later. I was speaking in Denver. This couple comes up to me. And I'm paraphrasing, but this is how I remember it. She came up to me and she said, "Do you remember who I am?" And I said, "Yeah, you the lady that we came to see in that intensive care unit." She said, "Yeah." And she began to weep and she began to sob. And this is what she said. She said, "My boy died. We never took him home from the hospital." And she said, "I've wept and I've cried." But she said, "I've also got to tell you the good news and the bad news." She said, "While I was in there doing this," she said, "in a way I can't explain, in the dark moment, in the evil day, in the sad time, a real live God came to me and he dispensed. He dispensed. He gave me stuff. He gave me real stuff, and we went through it, and we survived. We went through it, and we survived."
Maybe this room needs to be a safe place for you, where you can acknowledge.
I hope this is a safe place. It feels like a safe place. Maybe you're lonely because you're doing 100 miles an hour with a brush stick out. Maybe you need to say, "Oh God, this year give me a few friends, garden friends, soulmates that'll come into the garden." Or maybe God wants you to be a garden friend, to stick on somebody like a shirt. Well, I got to believe if we had safe places and garden friends, some of the headlines just might change. We wouldn't have as many secret carriers that ultimately go down the toilet because of safe places, a lack of them, and a lack of garden friends. Maybe
maybe you need to have a fresh time of crawling up in your daddy's lap this week and you say, hey, I got to talk. And it might not sound appropriate and it might be real messy, but I don't want to say the right thing to you, God. I want to say the real thing, and this is the real thing for me to you.
Boy, I've had kids who've been sexually abused. I've had kids who've been wounded in so terrible, inappropriate ways. And they're saying this stuff about God, and I've said, hey, have you ever told him that? Tell him! Tell him! Tell him! He's big enough to handle it. And sometimes when they do, in ways I can't explain, something happens. Maybe this week, you need to receive. You need to receive. Let's pray together. Lord, we like living here. But Lord, sometimes this is a real painful place. It's a real troubling place. It's a real disappointing place. And it's a real sad place. And I don't know why that surprises us so much, because you gave us a promise that's just as valid as John 3:16. You said, hey, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good courage. I've overcome the world. Hang on to me. We'll go through it together. And it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. You hang on to me, and then when you get too tired, I'll just hang on to you. We'll get through this. Lord, I thank you that you're a God that we can be real out loud with. And I thank you that you've given us a few garden friends that are on us like a shirt. They hang on to us. They're committed to us. They sink their claws deep into our souls. And they're Jesus' skin. Thank you that you're the kind of dad that we can pour out our hearts to. Even when the words we say are real inappropriate, you would rather us say what's real than even the right thing. And thank you that you're a God that just says, hey, in the midst of your dark side experience, the evil day, the hard time, the disappointing time, I'm there and I will give you stuff so that you can go through, because sometimes the way of escape is the way through. Jesus, I just want to tell you today that I love you, and you are my only hope. I do not have a plan B. You are my only hope. And thank you that you are these men and women's only hope, and the students of America only hope. And that's enough. That's more than enough. In Jesus' name, amen.
Supper. still haunt me and hurt me. And so much of life needs to be rearranged. Well, pain dogs my steps, disappointment's my partner, and I need some garden friends staying with me tonight. Be wide awake while I'm pouring my guts out. Still to be wakeful when comes morning light. A video for Marcia and a collection for Paul. Bring me some roses from the place that they're growing. Well, I see death's soldiers on the high garden. That's all.